If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm 62. Hear now the word of our God. Psalm 62. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie, to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. And then in the New Testament, if you will turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Romans 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend unto heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or, Who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray and ask for God's blessing and God's illumination as we consider this psalm before us, Psalm 62. Dear Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do desire to confess your name amongst our brethren and amongst in the world, to make that profession of faith, that life of faith, word and deed. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to see those areas of lack in our lives where we deny you, where we fail to confess the name of Jesus Christ in fear of man, and also in sin, where we take the name of God in, that has been placed upon us in vain. We pray, O Lord, that you would search us and try us and cleanse us from this and grant unto us the ability to go forth and to grow in our profession of faith. We ask, O Lord, that you would teach us now from this, your word, in this way. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Sometimes when we refer to the statement, we use the phrase, we made our profession of faith. Sometimes we use that as only in the past. We are speaking strictly of the past as something that we did, it's done, it's accomplished, now we go on with other things. And yet, it is more than just a task to be accomplished. Rather, it is a relationship to be enjoyed. When Jesus referred to the kingdom of God as a mustard seed or as leaven, he was referring to something that grows or expands over time. So also our faith should be one that it is one that is growing. It is living and growing. Our psalm, even in the very structure or the way that this psalm lays out, shows a growing of that profession or that confession of faith in the life of the psalmist as he is singing or as he is writing and then singing this psalm. And so in Psalm 62, we have this definitive confession or profession of faith, but even in the midst, we find a progress, a growth in it. And so as we consider the proposition there in the outline, in the bulletin, faith which God gives is not a dead faith, but living and growing. Like any living thing, it needs proper care and nourishment. Furthermore, God requires that our faith not be dormant or private, but public and active, that it may be evident to all that God is at work in us and with us. And so Psalm 62 is a profession of faith, but a growing profession of faith. So let's consider our psalm, the psalm before us. In context, we are considering again, we're in book 2 of the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, again, is a book with a theme and a message. And the message was found primarily, we could see it in Psalm 2, that the Lord is King and that He reigns and that He has established His Messiah, His Christ, to be the one to rule. And so we find throughout the Psalms, again and again, references back to Psalm 2. Even in this Psalm, again, we hear the reference when David refers to God as being his refuge, as being his defense, as the place where he goes. That is the same word used in Psalm 12, verse 2. Blessed are all they that find refuge in him. And so again, the psalmist is considering that that refuge is Christ, that it is in Him that he can flee. In this psalm, we don't know exactly the difficulties that he faced. We have some vague references to some things, but we see the confession of his faith, the profession of his faith in the midst of the difficulties. He leaves, if you will, now in Psalm 62, focus on the adversary he's still there, but sets those aside in order to focus his attention upon the Savior, upon his Lord. First of all, we note in the early part of this psalm, verses 1 through 4, a learning to trust. Notice in verse 1, David begins, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation." What's not communicated in that phrase is that word waiteth has with it, he waits in silence. So truly my soul waits in silence for God or upon God. Here we find that David learns while he is alone. He speaks concerning his soul while he is alone. He says, "I have learned to wait in silence upon God." And he learns to find his hope, his expectation to be found in God. "For from Him cometh my salvation." And so we see David learning in silence. Living in America today, silence is not golden. Noise is golden. How many of you can actually sit in a room and not have a TV, a radio, or some type of noise-making operation going at the time? Can you sit quietly in a room and think? It's difficult for Americans to do such. We have to be on the go, or we have to have noise, some kind of noise going. Here David learns first and foremost to stop and to be quiet before God. He doesn't stay there, but he starts there. He learns in silence. He learns in quiet. He learns in prayer. There are things that we must learn alone and in quietness. Psalm 46:10, and you've probably heard it before, we looked at it before, "Be still and know that I am God." Now the problem with that phrase is we sing that phrase, "Be still and know that I am God." That's not the intent of the passage. As we said before, it'd be better to translate, "Shut up and know that I am God." In the context, God says to the nations, "Be quiet. Shut up for a minute and know that I am God." There are times where we need to hear the Savior say, "Shut up and listen. Just be quiet for a minute." There are times where our faith needs to be alone. Jesus Christ Himself, while He was on the earth, understood this truth, did He not? There were times where He went off alone and prayed. He even left His disciples and they went out searching for Him and saying to Him, "All men seek Thee." And He said, there's a time when you need to be alone and be with your God. And so David begins in quietness. "For my soul waiteth quietly upon God. From Him cometh my help." But notice that David is not focused in himself. His focus is on the object of his faith, even upon God. It is upon God and what God does that is the focus of his quiet meditation, if you will. He is not making a blind leap into the dark, but he is making a trusting step. He's taking a trusting step into the arms of the one that he knows. Do we do the same? Do we trust? Do we take that trusting step into the arms of the one we know and care for us? In my house, we have in the boys' bedroom, we have a set of bunk beds. And one of my children, sons, is in the upper bunk bed. And sometimes I will go over to him and I will say, "Jump into my arms." And he jumps into my arms without question. Why? Is he crazy? No, because he trusts me. He knows me. He knows that I'm going to catch him even if I break my back or whatever. I will do everything in my power to make sure that he is not injured. How much more God do we trust in Him? Do we find in Him our help? Notice David knows his God. He knows the one who he is in fellowship with, who he professes. "God only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Notice the language. Now, for David, as we considered before, a rock was something that David experienced in life as a place of protection. As he ran from Saul and hid in the rocky crags out in the desert, out in the wilderness, David could look upon a rock as some place of safety rather than of adversity. And so he can liken God as that rock, as a place that he can run to and find strength and find help. It is because of God and because of what God does. Verses 11 and 12. "God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. Also unto Thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for Thou renderest to every man according to his work." David, from beginning to end, has his focus upon God, who He is, and what He does. God is a power. All power belongs to God, but God is also a merciful God. And so David's focus of his faith, his profession of faith, is a profession of God and his faith in God. And so this is the main focus of this psalm, the main focus of David. That's why we call this a psalm of the profession of faith. This faith, though, is also tested. It's tried by fire. Verses 3 and 4. How long will you imagine mischief against the man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall ye shall be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. The deception, the danger of man and his conduct. Some of the greatest tests that you and I experience in life come from those that are close to us. Some that are so dearly loved, even family and friends. Those that are the most closest to us can hurt us the most. For a stranger cannot hurt us that much because we have a wall up. But when we develop a relationship with someone, we take down a wall. We become vulnerable. And so others, those that we become vulnerable to, can hurt us. But do we understand, do we have faith to understand that even when they do, God is not absent? That God is working all things together for the good. And that though it hurts, it is a tool in the hand of God to strengthen and cause our faith to grow. One of the concerns that I have for this church is we've made a profession of faith, but is it growing? What does God the husbandman, God the farmer, God the vineyard owner do with a vine that's not producing? He snips it off. What does God do to a vine that is producing? He snips it to bring forth more fruit. And so God tests our faith by adversity. In order for our faith to grow, we have to go through adversity. As one man said, the ABCs of Christianity is adversity builds Christ-likeness, or adversity builds character. And so God brings adversity in our life like snips and snips away in order that our faith would grow. In order that we would grow. And so sometimes God uses the people closest to us as tools to snip us, to cause us to grow. And so what is our response? Do we grow bitter? Do we focus on the tin snips or the snips? Complaining to God, well, God, why did you have to use that sharp instrument in this area of my life at this time? Rather, what is David's focus? His focus is on God, the sovereign husbandman. David's faith, tested, grows. Notice in verse 5, his communication with himself. And this is the second point. He exhorts himself. My soul, listen to me. Wait silently only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Now note that verse 5 is almost a direct repetition, almost a refrain of that of verse 1. In verse 1, he makes the profession. In verse 5, he uses that profession as an exhortation to himself to continue to wait silently only upon God. As a matter of fact, the word only there in this psalm is used a number of times. We lose it in translation. Verse 1, the word truly. It could also be translated only. There's a number of times in this psalm, this has been referred to by some of the scholars as the only psalm. The psalm with the number of onlys in it. Only are we to wait upon God. Only, or alone. He says to himself, he exhorts himself to wait quietly only upon God, for there is no other name. There's no other rock. There's no other defense that he can turn. His expectation is from God. And so here we find David applying his faith to himself. He exhorts himself. He just describes the difficulty that he's facing with people that are blessing him with their mouths, and yet they're cursing him inwardly. They're enemies that look so good on the outside, but on the inside, they are his enemies. And he sees that. He feels that betrayal. And what is his response in the snipping? He exhorts himself to go back and make that profession of faith again. To live it. To live that faith. Wait quietly, my soul, only upon God. And so we see in that statement a growth in trust. And notice that that growth continues, for he reminds himself, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Now notice the change again. This is a refrain. What's the difference between verse 6 and verse 2? Notice the difference in verse 2. I shall not be greatly moved. Here, I shall not be moved, period. Do you see the growth in David? At first he acknowledges that, yes, I may be shaken at times, but I won't be greatly moved. But here in this particular situation that I'm facing, I shall not be moved. Why? Because God is my rock. God is my strength. God is my salvation. So here we find, we see that growth in his personal experience in life. But notice he doesn't leave just exhorting himself, but he also speaks to you and I as well, to the covenant people of God. Verse 8, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Notice that his growth in faith is also a growth that is not to be alone, but also a growth where we minister to one another. We encourage one another in the faith. And so David encourages us to trust God at all times. Because I have experienced this personally, I can say to you to do the same. It is very difficult for us to tell somebody to do something that we ourselves refuse to do, is it not? What is that called? Hypocrisy. It's very hard to be a hypocrite and to hold the line of hypocrisy while forcing others to do that. But David can say, as I have experienced God's faithfulness, and if I have experienced His salvation, I exhort you as well to trust in God at all times. This exhortation should be that which we exhort our children to do as we encourage them in their profession of faith to trust in God at all times, especially in the times when we're attacked, but also when we're tempted. And you and I are tempted in so many ways in this culture. And notice, he actually focuses on a couple of those temptations in verses 9 and 10. In warning, what is he warning? Surely men of low degree are vanity, men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than emptiness. They are lighter than air. What is he saying? He's saying that the poor man is vain, is empty, and the rich, the famous, the man of high degree, if you were to weigh him in the balance, he would be vanity. As I read that, I think about the famous basketball players or the sports athletes of our time, or I think of movie stars. Great flash, no substance. We'll see how our governor does in the office of governor. Great flash, what substance? We'll see if he has any substance to him. How many of high degree have no substance? When you study their lives, they are less than vanity, he says. Trust not in oppression, become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. If you can leave with nothing else from the sermon, take that verse to heart. We live in a society where we are rich beyond the imagination of peoples before us. When riches increase, set not your heart upon them. This is what Paul has in mind when he exhorts the rich in 1 Timothy to be rich in good works, to not trust in the deceitfulness of riches. How tempting it is. In this time frame, riches were power. If you were rich, you could use that to gain power over other people. And so the connection between robbery and riches and oppression, the rich oppressed the poor. Those that had power had the ability to oppress. And so David warns against the blessings of God, even that you have, can be used as your downfall. And so he warns us. It is vain to be without Christ, verse 9, and in his riches and power are vain. They are vapors apart from Christ. And so we find here exhortations to trust. We see the growth of David's own faith through adversity and his exhortation, his profession of that faith in the midst of his adversity, and his profession in exhorting us and warning others. And then thirdly, the third part from this psalm, what is the fruit of trust? What is the fruit that we see evident in this psalm of those that profess faith in Christ and that profession is growing? Well, first of all, what we mentioned earlier at the very beginning of the psalm, we find a quietness of soul. We find that though David is in adversity, he is at peace with God and at peace with man. We understand from scriptures, Genesis chapter 3, for example, that God brought warfare, enmity, a lack of peace into the world because of sin. He made an enmity to occur between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The warfare was enjoined. A battle began that has waged on throughout human history. A warfare that would be ultimately finished, or the battle would be accomplished. The victory would be accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. How is it that the victory of Jesus Christ has effect in your and my life today? He is called the Prince of Peace. And it is through Him that we can have peace. We can be brought to have peace with God. And that is what Paul says in the book of Romans when he states in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can be at peace with God because of what Christ has done. If we trust in Him, we can find peace with God. And we can have peace with our fellow men. Christ is that Prince of Peace, and He has reconciled God to man, bringing peace. Paul very clearly understood this and communicated this to the church in Ephesus, recorded in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. He speaks concerning these Gentiles, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens of the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you who are afar off, and to them that were near. He is the Prince of Peace. He has made peace, and He preaches peace through the gospel. And so, quietness of soul is a fruit of faith. We can rest. We can stop. We can be at peace with God. We can turn off the radio. We can turn off the TV. We don't need to run into alcohol or drugs to find peace. We can sit quietly at home and fellowship with God and be at peace with Him. Do you understand the privilege that that is? All you have to do is talk to a non-Christian who is trying to escape in alcohol and drugs, and you'll notice a difference. For you, those of you that haven't experienced that, for those of us that have, how often we try to run away, we try to drown out the noise of the guilt of our conscience by alcohol or drugs or parties or so many ways that we man tries to find quietness by using noise. But for those that are in Christ Jesus, we have a quietness, a peace that passes all understanding. Secondly, what's another fruit that we find in the psalm? In verse 8, we hear the psalmist exhort us to pour out our heart. That freedom that we can come to God and we can pour out our heart to someone who hears us. We're not talking to the ceiling. We're not talking to ourselves. We're talking to the God who made us. And that we can lay down our burden, our care, our hurts, our pains, that we have access into the presence of the one who hears, cares, and understands us. We have the ability to pray and to fellowship and to lay our burdens down at His feet. Paul, in his letter to the church in Philippi, writes concerning this freedom, this ability, encouraging us to do so. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The freedom to pour out your hearts, to be real to God, to not have to put on airs or not have to put on, try to play games with God. Because He sees right through it. You can be honest with God. You can pour out your heart before Him. He hears. He cares. He will answer for His purposes and for your good. Thirdly, what is another fruit that we have of this growing profession of faith? I would put it in the word hope. We have in verse 5 his statement that for my expectation or my hope, my expectation is from Him. We hear in verse 5 and in verse 12 both a hope for the near, for the current, and a hope at the end, a hope for the distant future. Both that near hope and that far hope are a fruit of the Spirit of God in this profession. This morning we are about to celebrate the sacrament of baptism. And next Sunday we are going to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Both of these institutions of Christ, both of these sacraments that Christ has instituted, are designed for our growth in grace. As the Reformers refer to them as means of grace. And so baptism is a profession of faith. Now, we're about to baptize an infant. And the question may arise, well, yeah, but that infant, how can that infant exercise or show forth faith? How can it be a profession of faith? Well, we understand that when a child is baptized, that the profession of faith is that of the parents. And so, Brad and Jennifer, as you prepare to make a profession or to renew a profession of your faith, this is a time where you are making a profession of faith again. And your faith in the promise of God, that His promises are to you and to your children. That God is not just primarily concerned with individuals, but with families, with households, with nations. God is a God of the people of God. And so as you make your profession of faith, you didn't think that this sermon was specifically focused on you, did you? But there is an element. As you make this profession of faith, as you profess that this child needs the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will raise this child in the gospel, and you will preach to this child that she needs to repent of her sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of her life, that you need to raise this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let us all, as a congregation, also remember our baptism. And as we take the Lord's Supper next week, it is a time where we profess again our faith in the Lord Jesus. May our faith be a growing faith. May our profession be a growing profession. May we hunger and thirst after righteousness in order to be filled. And so we find in this psalm, in conclusion, a psalm where David cries and begins in faith and professes his faith in the Lord. As he goes through adversity, we see him exhorting himself to continue on in the faith, to wait quietly before the Lord. Again, professes his faith in God as his rock and his fortress, his salvation, his defense. And he turns around and exhorts others to do the same. Follow my example. Trust in Christ, as Paul would exhort us to exhort years later. And he ends focusing on, notice the end, God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. Also unto Thee, O Lord, belongs mercy. From beginning to end, we find his focus on the Lord as his God and Savior. May we again learn from the prayers of the saints that have gone on before us, singing in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, encouraging, teaching one another through these things. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us now as we have considered this passage of Scripture, and as we have heard the prayer of David, prayed so many years ago and encapsulated in this psalm. We do pray, O Lord, that we also would be found to grow in our profession of faith. That as we are in need of Thee every moment, and it is only in the name of Jesus Christ, it is only in You that we find salvation. We pray, O Lord, that You would cause us to grow. Help us, Lord, in the times when the snips cut and bite, and we are tempted to grumble and complain. Grant unto us, O Lord, the faith to look past the sorrow, the hurts, and the pains, to look at Your loving hand, how You care for us, and You are taking us from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray that You would enable us to walk by faith, and that that walk would be a walk of faith that would grow, that we would grow, that we would be reformed and always reforming, growing in the Word of God and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, for Your blessing, that we may be a blessing unto others, and that Your name may be magnified in all the earth. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.